You're listening to a sermon from Nortonville Pleasant Grove Christian Church, located in Nortonville, Kansas. We exist to share all of Jesus with all people through all aspects of life.
Father in heaven, we praise you for yet another day of living, another day of experiencing your beauty within creation and how you've made yourself known through creation. I know, Lord, that some of us had a wonderful and amazing week, and yet others of us had a week that was full of hardship and nothing seemed to go right. Help us trust that your presence is right there with us in both the good times and the bad. Help us understand that you are sovereign over the good times and you are sovereign over the bad. And open our minds to know that you can use all things for the good of those who call you Lord, for the good of those who love you. And so as we continue on in our story today, guide us to remember the life-altering decision that we've made. Remind us of our commitment to you. And we pray all of this empowered by the Holy Spirit and in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. So last week, as I said, we launched into our series from the book of Ruth. And I described this story almost like a little Hallmark movie, if you remember, this Hallmark love story since we're in that season. But if you were with us last week, then you'll know that last week wasn't very lovely. Now, last week's portion, the first five verses of our story, it was all about tragedy and loss. And so as just a brief reminder, here's what took place, right? We were introduced to this Hebrew family who were living in the promised land in the town of Bethlehem. A famine swept through the land, and this good Hebrew family did the unthinkable. They moved to Moab. They moved to an enemy of the Israelite people, a foreign land who worshipped false gods. To us, this doesn't seem like a very big deal, but back in this time, this would have been Elimelech and Naomi trying to fix a problem by their own strength, by their own might, in their own way, instead of repenting and praying and trusting in God's provisions. So Elimelech, who was our start of our main character, Naomi, and their two sons moved to Moab in the time of the judges, a time in which everyone was running amok, doing their own thing, doing what was right in their own eyes, as the book of Judges says. Their sons, they marry these Moabite women, Orpah and Ruth. But then tragedy strikes. Elimelech dies, and eventually tragedy strikes twice more, as the two sons die as well. And so our episode of this drama last week, it ended in a threefold tragedy. And so now Naomi, Orpah, and Ruth are all left destitute, unprotected, vulnerable, widowed, and probably asking questions like, why me? Which is what we talked about last week. And can it get any worse? And so, let's pick up our love story today with a glimmer of hope. It's verse 6. There's a glimmer of hope in verse 6. It says this, then she, we're talking about Naomi, then she arose with her daughters-in-law to return from the country of Moab, for she had heard in the fields of Moab that the Lord had visited his people and given them food. So famines, right, there's a famine going on in Bethlehem. They can be a long, terrible ordeal, but they usually don't last forever. And so in our story, 10 years has passed. Elimelech and Naomi left Bethlehem 10 years ago. And finally, the famine relents. God visits his people, and Naomi hears this good news. She hears of hope. She hears of how God is working and providing for his people back in the promised land. And this news, it would have lifted her heart and brought a glimmer of hope flooding back. Why? Because she could always return to her people and then therefore return to God's blessings. And so you can write it down this way. It's your first point. In tragedy, there is still hope. In tragedy, there is still hope. For Naomi, the hope she now clings to is that God is providing for his people. And she just needs to get back to where God is working. Her hope is in the fact that God is still working good for his people. And she just needs to go back to where God is working. But for us today, how do we find hope while we're in tragedy? Well, often you must hear of it. You must hear of how God is alive and active and working things for good for people. And how do we hear of God's movement? Well, people must be talking about it. They must be speaking about it. And so for you and I today, look, we must use our, what I would say is our daily testimony. Often we think of our testimony as that one singular story for how we came to know Christ, how we came into a saving relationship with Christ. And that is your testimony. That, I would say that's your primary testimony. But listen, you have a daily testimony. Your daily testimony is the story of how God is moving in your life each and every day, of what he's doing in your life each and every day, week in and week out. How is God active in your life? Now, what does that mean? It means that we're going to have to pause for a moment and recognize where God is at work in our lives. Instead of just going by and letting life happen, we have to recognize that God is actually in our life. And often when we share of how God is moving in our lives, it then provides someone else hope that God will be willing to move in their life in the same way, or at least in a similar way. So I'd encourage you, share what God is doing in your life with other people. Tell people about it. Talk about it as if you're going to talk about the weather. Right? We like to talk about the weather. Talk about God and how he's moving in your life in the same way. You never know. That little daily testimony could change someone's entire perspective on their day, on their week, possibly on their life. Now, let's get back to our story. It's verse 7. Verse 7. So, she set out from the place where she was with her two daughters-in-law, and they went on their way to return to the land of Judah. But Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, "Go, return each of you to her mother's house. May the Lord deal kindly with you, as you have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant that you may find rest, each of you, in the house of her husband." Then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voices and wept. Pause right there for just a moment. So, as the widowed matriarch of this of these three women, Naomi decides that they're going to set out, they're going to leave Moab, and they're going to return to Bethlehem. They will leave this country that worships false idols to return to the promised land. And as the widowed matriarch in this time and in this culture and with these specific customs in place, Naomi had every right to demand that Orpah and Ruth stay with her, effectively to grow old with her as widows. But Naomi doesn't. Instead, Naomi shows compassion and kindness and generosity towards her daughters-in-law. Naomi tells the girls, "Go back home. Go back to your mom's house so that you can start again, so that you can have a do-over. Go get remarried to somebody else." She even tries to bless them by saying, "May the Lord," or "May Yahweh deal kindly with you." And so even in tragedy, we see this glimpse of Naomi's character, right? And what do we see? Kindness and generosity. And so too often when we experience hardships and tragedy, what do? We don't often remain kind. We don't often remain compassionate or generous. More often than not, we lash out. We're quick to speak harsh words. We close our fist tightly around the things that we can control instead of letting go of nothing, right? Instead of giving it all to God. But not Naomi. She remains kind. So as Christians, let's be different. Let's show a level of kindness in the face of our tragedies. Let's show a level of kindness that makes other people question, "What are you doing? Why are you so kind when life has been so hard, difficult, or even unfair to you? Why are you so kind? What is different about you?" And then it gives you an opportunity to answer them, right? Now, expecting them to leave, right? Naomi kisses her two daughters-in-law goodbye. That's what it means. She's kissing them goodbye. And then we'll pick it up in verse 10. Verse 10 says, "And they said to her, 'No, we will return with you to your people.' But Naomi said, 'Turn back, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Have I yet sons in my womb that they may become your husbands? Turn back, my daughters. Go your way, for I am too old to have a husband. If I should say I have hope, even if I should have a husband this night and should bear sons, would you therefore wait till they were grown? Would you therefore refrain from marrying? No, my daughters, for it is exceedingly bitter to me for your sake that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me. So, as modern readers, we tend to get lost here a little bit because there's a lot of cultural practices happening that we just don't have in our culture anymore, and so we don't understand them. And truthfully, those cultural practices don't bear a whole lot of significance for us today, but here's just a brief explanation. In this time, the cultural practice was that if a daughter-in-law became a widow, then she would need to marry a different one of Naomi's sons. If you're following me with that. And the problem there is Naomi doesn't have any more sons. And she apparently is advanced in years and therefore can't have any more sons, right? And so that's really the gist of the dialogue. Naomi is effectively saying, look, even if I were to find a man, get married, get pregnant, and it be a son all tonight, would you still wait to marry him and wait till he's of marrying age? She says, no, you wouldn't, nor should you. And so for your sake, you should return to your own people. So we see this brief glimpse into her kindness, but we also see this brief glimpse into the mind of Naomi right there at the tail end of verse 13. Naomi says she feels bad for her daughters-in-law. Why? Because the hand of the Lord has gone against her. Right? How often do we feel the same way? When we are in tragedy or when tragedy strikes and life is exceedingly hard for us, how often do we think something like, why me, God? How often do we say, why are you dealing harshly with me? Why are you against me, God? And then what do? We tend to get angry or mad or bitter with God, just like we see here with Ruth. Listen, this is a somewhat common mentality, and we'll come back to this thought here in a little bit, but for now, here's what I want you to know. Know that you aren't alone if you've ever been angry with God. You're not alone. Many of us in this room have been angry with God. But for now, let's also understand this. God is not against you. Even if you feel like he is, God is not against you. He is working things out for your good. Now, let's see what happens next. It's verse 14. It says, then they lifted up their voices and wept again. And Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her. Just real quick, Orpah kissed Naomi goodbye. That's what that is. She kissed her goodbye. Then they told each other goodbye, and then it says Ruth clung to Naomi, and that's meaning that Ruth stayed behind. She's going to stay with Naomi. Let's keep reading. 15. And she said, see, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods. Return after your sister-in-law. But Ruth said, do not urge me to leave you or to return from following you. For where you go, I will go. And where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there will I be buried. May the Lord do so to me, and more also, if anything but death parts me from you. And when Naomi saw that, she was determined to go with her, she said no more. So, some really big decisions have just been made. In fact, life-altering decisions have just been made. And so let's start with Orpah. Orpah made the decision to return to what she always knew, to stay in Moab among her people, and to try to start life again. A do-over, so to speak. But don't miss the detail. Naomi says that Orpah has returned to her gods. In other words, Orpah, who at some point may have adopted the Hebrew faith alongside Naomi, she now is returning to her gods. returning in worship to her God. So faith was such a part of life in that day that for her to stay in Moab, it meant that she had to return to her false religion, the false religion of the area. And so that decision for Orpah, I promise you, that decision was a life-altering decision. And then we don't hear anything else about Orpah. That's the last that we hear. Now, more importantly, let's look at Ruth's decision. This was even more life-altering. In fact, I would say that this is so life-altering that it not only changed her life, but it changed Naomi's life as well. And if you're a student of Scripture, then you'll know that Ruth's decision altered our lives here today. If you don't know what I'm talking about, I would encourage you, go read Matthew chapter 1 for homework. Just see what you can see. Anyway, we see two very important things within Ruth's decisions and her statement. And the first is probably the most important. That's this. We see Ruth's declaration of faith in the Lord. Declaration of faith in Yahweh, right? You see those all capital letters, Yahweh. She says, may your God be my God. May the Lord, may Yahweh do to me, yada, 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 right? So she is proclaiming this faith in Naomi's God, in the faith of in Yahweh. And so at some point, Naomi must have built a really strong connection with Ruth for her to cling this vehemently, for her to be willing to forsake the religion of her people and to proclaim that Naomi's God is now her God. And then to go further, Ruth actually makes a vow to Naomi, invoking the very name of Yahweh to either bless her or curse her, depending on if she keeps or breaks this vow. So listen to Ruth's vow. I'm going to use just more modern and succinct language, but listen to it. She says, where I go, where you go, I go. Where you live, I live. Our people, we're going to be the same. We're going to worship the same God. I will be ever at your side till death do us part. Does that sound familiar? That should sound familiar of vows in our culture. In fact, this passage is often used at weddings in our culture. But listen, let me be clear. Ruth is not marrying Naomi, right? Ruth is not marrying Naomi. She is simply making a very genuine, heartfelt, loyalty-driven, lifelong commitment to be beside Naomi and to worship the same God. And we do the same thing in marriage, which is why I draw this parallel. When we are committing ourselves together in marriage, it's for a genuine, loyalty-driven, lifelong commitment. And so the two is very linked here. Till death do us part, right? And so our commitment to Yahweh, Ruth's commitment to Yahweh, our commitment to Yahweh is a lifelong and life-altering commitment. It must be. And so for us, each of us here either have already or will have that life-altering question placed before us, right? Will you acknowledge Jesus as Savior and Lord? Or will you deny him? Your decision to that life-altering question, it has life-altering consequences, both good and bad, depending on how your decision goes. It has eternal consequences, good or bad, depending on what you decide. So I'd encourage you to ponder that question carefully. Ponder your decision to that life-altering question. Let's get back to our story. So a week or more passes as Ruth and Naomi are traveling back to Bethlehem. And here's what it says in verse 19. It says, so the two of them went on until they came to Bethlehem. And when they came to Bethlehem, the whole town was stirred because of them. I'm going to pause right there for a moment. All right, so this shouldn't be hard for us to picture, right? We live in Nortonville. It's a pretty small town, right? A small town where everybody knows each other's comings and goings and the happenings in life. We just know about all these things, right? A small town where someone left 10 years ago. They left with a husband and two kids. And suddenly, this woman is now returning 10 years later with no husband, no kids, and this foreigner beside her that is her daughter-in-law. That scene, if you can picture it in your mind, probably would have caused quite the stir in this little small town. Probably would cause quite the stir in our little small town too, right? But listen, let's look at what the commotion is, what happens. Let's look at the commotion. Let's read, we'll start where I left off in the second half of 19. And it says, "And the woman and the women said, 'Is this Naomi?' She said to them, 'Do not call me Naomi. Call me Mara, for the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. I went away full, and the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi when the Lord has testified against me and the Almighty has brought calamity upon me?' So Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabite, her daughter-in-law, with her, who returned from the country of Moab, and they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of the barley harvest." So, some commotion's been brought up, and Naomi makes some pretty bold statements here, but let's talk for just a moment about life's baggage, because that's really what Naomi and Ruth are dealing with right now. As we live, we gain a lot of baggage, right? Our experiences, our choices in life, they cause us to carry more baggage as we go. Naomi's baggage is that she has a bruised pride. She left the promised land, and now she is returning empty. It's the shame and regret of being a good Hebrew who left that promised land, who left her inheritance behind. She left God's provision only to return destitute and widowed, without husband, right, without sons. So for Naomi, life is very bleak. She even says, "No longer call me Naomi." Naomi in Hebrew, it means pleasant or sweet. No longer call me pleasant. No longer call me sweet. No longer call me Naomi. Instead, call me Mara, which means bitter. She's taking on that very name of just call me bitter. For she believes that the Lord has dealt very bitterly with her and her decisions in life. Ruth's baggage is simply that of being a foreigner in a land where your race of people is disliked or hated. She too is childless and widowed. She is going to look different, sound different, hated for no other reason than she is simply a Moabite. She's relatively new to the faith in Yahweh, to faith in the Hebrew God. And so she's going to get things wrong, and she's probably going to get judged for it. Both of these women are carrying the baggage of life. And so do we, right? Listen, everything we go through leaves a level of baggage. If you are young, and maybe in high school or something, and you have had a hard breakup with a boyfriend or girlfriend, it leaves some emotional baggage for you to deal with. The death of a loved one, a family member or a good friend, that leaves quite a bit of emotional and mental baggage for you to carry. If you have ever been verbally or physically abused, this leaves a ton of emotional, physical, and mental baggage that you have to now process. You're carrying that with you. Past or current addictions, those come with baggage. Divorce, it comes with baggage. And as we're coming up on Veterans Day, I'd be remiss if I didn't also remember that those service members who see combat, they have a ton of emotional, mental, and physical baggage that they're now carrying. Right? We just have to recognize that everything we do in life, all of life, it comes with baggage. It comes with things that we have to deal with, have to process through. But listen, God wants to redeem and reconcile every aspect of your life. The beauty of being a follower of Christ is that you don't have to carry that baggage alone. In fact, listen, no baggage is too heavy for Christ. I'd encourage you, if you write nothing else down, write that down. No baggage is too heavy for Christ. God wants you to bring everything to Him. All of your worries, all of your struggles, all of your baggage. God wants you to turn it all over to Him. Allow Him to help you with it. As Christian brothers and sisters in your church, we can be there to listen. We can support you in every way that we can. We can even try and help in any possible way. But ultimately, you have to be willing to turn your baggage over to Christ. It is Christ who's going to carry your heavy load, if you let Him. Too often, people believe that they have to have their life together before they can come to Jesus, right? Sadly, far too often, church folk make people feel like they have to have their life together before they can come to church. We make them feel like maybe you need to address your problems first, and then you can come be a part of our life. We know that that's not right. So, Jesus says, come. Come as you are, and I will help you. I will carry that baggage with you, and I will help you deal with that baggage in the only proper way. Right? In Jesus' own words, right? The church. It's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. No baggage is too heavy for Christ. So trust me when I say, lay all of your burdens down at the foot of the cross, and life will simply go better for you when you do. In the remainder of our time, I want to speak just for a little bit about faith within life's tragedies. And you can write it down as the fourth and final point, faith within tragedy. To do this, let's take just a moment and look at Naomi's response. Naomi has this somewhat negative response in verse 20 and 21. Let's take a look at it. It says this. She said to them, "Do not call me Naomi. Call me Mara, for the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. I went away full, and the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi, when the Lord has testified against me, and the Almighty has brought calamity upon me?" So here's what I want you to notice and to think about. Within Naomi's response, we see bitterness, right? We see some anger. But we also see faith. Don't get me wrong. Naomi, she's negative here. You can read and hear in her words the angst, the shame and regret and embarrassment of whatever she's going through and the way she feels. We can see that. But listen, she says, "I went away full, and the Lord has brought me back empty." She says, "The Lord has brought calamity upon me." So clearly, she believes that the Lord is punishing her. Again, we've all been there. But let's look at the words carefully. You'll notice that there are still some honorifics being used of God. Twice, she uses the honorific, the Almighty. So in Hebrew, this is Shaddai, right? So today we know within Scripture that God is often referred to as God Almighty or El Shaddai as one of his names. He's still being referred to as the Mighty One or the Mightiest One, right? So she is still giving this honorific. She just returned from a land of pagan gods. She left the promised land that was under Yahweh's protection for a foreign land. She lived there for 10 years among people who were worshiping false gods and doing a whole bunch of things that we shouldn't be doing. She lost her husband. She lost her son. She is destitute and with little hope. She's even angry at God. Yet she proclaims that he is almighty, that he is the mightiest one, that he is the most powerful. He is El Shaddai. Twice in her bitterness, she honors God by calling him the Almighty. She didn't understand why things were happening the way they were. She probably still didn't understand, but listen, she did understand one thing. He's Almighty. Period. Now, she also refers to God as Yahweh. The written word here in Hebrew is actually Yehovah, or Jehovah, depending on how you want to say it. In ancient Jewish culture, you weren't supposed to speak the name of Yahweh, and so they would write Yehovah, which is actually a combination of Yahweh and Adonai. That's for a different sermon. But Naomi, understand this, Naomi is speaking Yahweh. She is saying the very name of God. I am what I am, or I will be what I will be. Both of these, they carry the emphasis that God is going to be what you need. Not necessarily what you want him to be. He's going to be what he knows you need him to be. So within Naomi's lament, within her bitterness, within her tragedy, she never loses her faith in Yahweh. She doesn't understand, but she never loses faith. And so what should we do when tragedy strikes our lives? Here it is. A few things that Naomi did, right? Tragedy struck. Naomi remained kind, generous, faithful. She continued to think of others before her own plight, thinking of her daughters-in-law. Can we do the same? I think so. When Naomi heard about where God was moving, right, verse 6, working and where he was providing, she moved herself towards it. Listen, too often when we experience tragedy, we seclude ourselves, right? We turn into a recluse who doesn't want anybody around us. Often we feel shame, regret, loss, hurt, and other emotions. We feel those and then we let those take us captive. And we stay captive to those emotions. Instead, we need to run to where God is moving. We need to seek out his comfort. Position ourselves in the place of his grace, or in the path of his grace. So how do you do that? I'd say in tragedy, run to your church family, run to your Bible, run to prayer, run to Sunday morning worship where you can sing of the promises of God and you can hear of the promises of God. Don't recluse inward. Instead, position yourself in the path of grace, in the path of His mercy. Is it okay for us to feel, why me? Naomi did, right? Is it okay for you to feel anger towards the situation you're in? Naomi did. I would argue, is it even okay that you feel some bitterness towards God? If you read Naomi, I'd say she felt a little miffed at God, but she didn't lose her faith. Naomi kept her faith. She honored God, even though she believed he was dealing bitterly with her. I believe that Naomi still trusted the sovereignty of God. We've mentioned that a lot over the last 2 weeks. She says, "The Lord brought me back." She didn't say, "I came back." She says, "The Lord has brought me back," speaking to God leading within her life. She didn't understand why. She probably didn't understand why God was allowing any of this to happen. But she didn't lose faith, and she trusted in God, the sovereignty of God. Last week I said in the book of Ruth, we see God's sovereignty and his loving kindness within the easiest moments of life and within the hardest moments of life. And as I mentioned earlier, Naomi doesn't know it yet, but God is working in a way that her redemption and her reconciliation within society, it's going to be brought about by this young Moabite woman. And we'll see in the coming weeks that our redemption, that our reconciliation, it too is going to be brought about by this, at least in part, by the actions of this young Moabite woman. And so to wrap this up, God's sovereignty. Through God's sovereignty, Naomi was brought back. It wasn't destitution or tragedy that brought her back. Remember verse 6, she heard the good news of what God is doing for his people. And that's what called her home. That's what brought her back to God. So don't miss the connection. Those that respond to the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that he was sent to be the Savior of the world, those that respond correctly to that good news, they too get to come home to God. The book of Ruth is just a small picture of the larger biblical story. Tragedy struck in the Garden of Eden with Adam and Eve when they sinned. God had a sovereign plan of salvation to bring us back. And Christ is the centerpiece of that salvation plan. Ruth's story is just a small snapshot of the larger plan. The news that Naomi responded to is small, insignificant in comparison to the greater news of Jesus Christ as Savior. Naomi heard and responded, and she went back to God in Bethlehem. She went back in her emptiness. She went back in her shame and in her regret. She went back carrying a ton of baggage. But she went back. Jesus is asking you to come home with all of your baggage. Each and every one of you has a life-altering decision to make. And he says, come home. Come home with your shame. Come home with your regret. Come home with the decisions that you've made. But come home. And once we make it, once we make that decision, it's a lifelong commitment. But know this, the response and decision you make now with regard to the gospel of Christ, that response has life-altering implications for this life and for your eternal destiny. So think carefully about how you will respond to Jesus' invitation to come home. Let's close in prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you for the short story of Ruth. We thank you that your word always has something to teach us, that for those who truly listen, your word will change our lives. We praise you for sending your Son as the centerpiece of your plan of salvation. And we thank you that through him, our life can be redeemed and reconciled. Lord, we know that trials and tragedy and hardships are simply a part of life. And so help us to not lose faith when we go through those things. Help us to cling to your Son and the promises found in your word. Help us to trust that you are sovereign regardless of the outcome of our situation. Lord, we seek your help, and we seek your love, and we pray all of this in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen.
Thank you for listening, and for more information about Nortonville Pleasant Grove Christian Church, please visit npgcc.com.